Well, hey, Victory Life, it's great to be back with you this weekend. Why don't you take a moment and welcome all of our locations, including our online campus and all of you around the world in online watch groups all around the world. Man, we're excited for you to join with us. Our commitment as a church is to build healthy churches that are growing people in Christ. That's what we're committed to, is to help you take one step closer to Jesus, one step in your maturity and growth in your relationship with Jesus. And that's what I strive to do today, again, continuing a message I began last week entitled Take Heart. My heart for this is to help, to give you some substantial ways to battle and overcome fear in your life. Fear is a prison we allow ourselves to get into, and my heart is that you break free from that prison. It's why Jesus came, the Spirit of the Lord upon Him, to preach liberty to the captives, those who are captivated in their fear. Man, I believe that today you can take a step out of that prison, take a step out into victory over fear that's trying to take over. If you missed last week, please go back on the app or on our website and watch or listen to that message. It'll really help you in some things I'm going to build on today. But in spite of that, if you were missed last week, I still believe that today will connect with you. Well, we began last week talking from the story of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. And I really emphasized Jesus' statement in verse 27, where he says very definitively, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. Over 300 times in Scripture, we're admonished to not be afraid, to fear not. It's as if what heaven's trying to communicate to earth is do not be afraid. And one key idea, one key thought that you've got to latch on to is that there is a difference between feeling afraid and being afraid. Because our brains and bodies are hardwired for fear since the fall. And so you're going to have feelings of fear come up. And this is why it's so important what Jesus says, to take heart, to have a moment of awareness, to recognize fear is trying to take hold of you. Fear is trying to control you. Those feelings are trying to control you, and you do not have to give in to them. You're going to feel them, but you don't have to let them control you, because it is I, it is Jesus, the one that we can believe in, trust in, the rock of our safety that we can stand on and latch on to, our refuge. It is because of Him and what He has done, and the character and faithfulness and love of God made manifest in Jesus, that we can overcome those feelings and not be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Those are not questions. Those aren't considerations. Those aren't thoughts. That's a directive. And so if we're going to obey, we have to recognize how to. So last week I emphasized how we can stand on the character of God. Before we can do anything, before we can act, we need to first recognize we are feeling afraid, and that moment of awareness gives us a choice. The choice to allow those feelings to control us, or the choice to trust God, and that God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who loves us and who gave everything for us, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him because we've seen it in Jesus. Well, now I want to take you to another story of Jesus calming a storm. And this actually happened earlier in the narrative. And this story is found in Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4. And each of these stories kind of give two different perspectives of the same thing. So I'm going to kind of jump back and forth between them. But there's some very important things in understanding now. If we're going to take heart because we can trust Jesus, now what do we do from that? Because I don't want to leave you with the impression that not being afraid means you do nothing. There is something to do, but it is very important that you first begin with trusting God, then you can act. And so I want you to see some things about Jesus here that's super important for you to understand, especially if you call yourself a Jesus follower. We need to understand who Jesus is, and that enables us to trust Him more and more. And the story in Matthew 8 and in Mark chapter 4, probably one of the headings in your Bibles, is that Jesus calms a storm. And the story goes like this in Mark chapter 4. And leaving the crowd, they took Him, Jesus, with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Okay, so the way the Lake Galilee is that it's not uncommon that storms come all of a sudden, that like you can't look out into the distance and prepare for it. It just kind of happens the way that the geography is in that. And so they were surprised by this, and it wasn't just a normal storm. I mean, at least a third of the disciples were fishermen, at least four of them, maybe more, but at least four of them were professional fishermen. So they're somewhat understanding what a situation like this would be. But there's some level, you might even say some demonic component of this storm, that now it is filling up the boat, and Jesus is wholly unconcerned about it. Asleep. Man. I got five kids. Sleep. I want to know how to sleep like this. But in the midst of a storm, I was fast asleep. Okay. There's lots to say about that, but can't say it all. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" That's translated a few different ways. This is like we are being destroyed, like we are dying here. "Do you not care, teacher, that we are dying? We are perishing." And chances are, probably more than once in our life, we're going through a storm in our life. We're going through something chaotic, and it feels like it's crushing us. It feels like it's killing us. It feels like we're being destroyed by that. And wouldn't you know, chances are, at least one time in our life, we have said something to the effect of, "God, do you even care what I'm going through here?" Right? I mean, am I the only one? I will totally admit that. Lord, it's like I'm crying out. Do you hear me? I'm reaching out. Can you see me? Because in the midst of this storm, it just kind of feels, I know theologically this is not true, but it certainly feels like you're kind of ignoring me here. Don't you care? God of love, don't you care? You know, you try to use theology against God. And the more theology you know, the more you try to twist God's arm to try to get him to do what you think he should do. And so, yeah, that's very common for each of us. And at least what you got to see here is that the storm in our lives has not shook Jesus. Amen. Now, like, he doesn't sleep in the same sense he did here now, but he's not as freaked out about your storm as you are, okay? That storm, that problem that is real, and it's caused you to have real feelings of fear. I in no way would I demean that. Just because I'm being a little sarcastic here doesn't mean that these aren't real or that I've really felt those kinds of things, that you have really felt those things, that this is real, and I really feel like that you're not paying attention, God. We have really felt those things. And the first thing you just got to see is that he's not been dethroned by your problem, okay? He's not been dethroned by your problem. It's real and it's serious for you, but that didn't shake him off his throne. He's not scratching his head. It's like, "Oh man, what do I do now? I did not see this one coming." Okay, so this is a common feeling. Okay, so again, I laid a little bit of groundwork for this last week. So I'm going to build on it a little bit more here. When the Gospels use these certain stories, you got to understand they have a lifetime of Jewish history and culture going on in their minds and hearts. And when they're trying to communicate something to us who are reading about Jesus, they want to communicate something about Jesus to us, they keep these things in mind. And what I showed you last week is that chaotic waters and dry land is a key biblical metaphor. It's a key biblical metaphor to try to describe what it's like to be overwhelmed, what it's like for our enemies to come against us and feeling afraid. And that's why, and you'll see a lot in the poetry that God is described as a rock. And that's a metaphor to get us to see that the chaotic waters of our life, that feeling of being overwhelmed, there is a rock of safety for us. Okay, so to dig that just a little bit deeper, what a lot of that is stemming from, yes, I showed you Genesis 1 last week, but really what those things in the Jewish mindset, the Jewish worldview became solidified, is in the story of the Exodus, God delivering Israel out of slavery. And I only showed you just a couple verses, but let me go just a little bit higher in Exodus chapter 14 and show you a little bit more of that story and why this is so important and how this relates. As Pharaoh approached, so you've got Israel coming out of Egypt, they're stuck at the Red Sea, and now the Egyptian army is coming to either wipe them out or bring them back into slavery. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to Yahweh. They said to Moses, man, let's just, when we're afraid, we say really stupid stuff. Okay? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Holy cow. Do you not care, Jesus, that we are perishing? God just delivered them out of slavery with 10 supernatural acts of judgment upon an empire. Justice delivered them. And now the threat just seems to reemerge, and they said, we should have just stayed exactly where we were. So that's what fear is trying to do to us. It puts you in a prison of slavery, and it tries to keep you there as a slave master. And maybe you have felt fear so long that you have identified with your fear, and it's so much a prison that you don't even see the bars anymore. You just are afraid. You just are terrified. You just are a worrier. And any kind of sign that you can get out of that prison, the voice of fear screams back, it's safer inside that prison. It's safer back in your comfort zone. It's a lot better to just stay in slavery than to risk your life walking on water. Man, the Bible's just so awesome, don't you think? It's a shame we think it's so boring. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. This whole act of deliverance was encapsulated in the Passover of God delivering them out of slavery, delivering them out of the Red Sea, out of the army of Egypt, and into the Promised Land. The Passover is the oldest Jewish or the oldest religious institution the world has seen. It's over 3,500 years old. And every year, the Jewish people are rehearsing God's salvation and deliverance, rehearsing the chaotic waters that Yahweh tamed. And so this is how the Jewish people see the world. That God, Yahweh, the one true God, is the only one who can tame the waters. When the poets would reflect on this, you can see in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a psalm that just retraces, it's a reflection on the history of the different events of God's salvation. It's actually really sad, that whole psalm. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. So this is a poet reflecting on this story. I showed you a few others about chaotic waters and how a poet would see that and tie it, map it on to our feelings of what it's like for an enemy to overwhelm us. But here, he rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. And then in another place, another psalm, Psalm 89, another reflection on God's deliverance. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. So, the only God who can tame the chaotic waters is the one true God, Yahweh. And the poets would take this idea of God's salvation, his deliverance, And they mapped it on to now how he delivers us when we are experiencing these raging storms in our life. When we are experiencing the storms that overwhelm us, where we are tempted to say, Jesus, don't you care? And it's all these things in mind that Matthew and Mark are writing their gospel and saying very specific things. So in Matthew chapter 8, the same story, but Matthew's perspective. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing, we are dying. Man, just assume that the biblical authors are geniuses. Okay? Just assume that. It's a safe assumption. See how they're mapping all these things together? Okay. And he, Jesus, said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? O you of little faith, why are you afraid? So, okay. So this is the picture. They are in this boat. And they are, and it's not a big boat. Maybe those fishing boats were maybe 25 feet. And this is a pretty large, I mean, this is 6, 7, 8 miles wide. And they're being overwhelmed. So it's not just a quick row to the shore. They're out in the middle, and it's freaky. They're dying. And Jesus, in sort of this half-asleep corrective action, the waves are coming in. He is getting wet. They are getting wet. And he says, Why are you afraid? See, Jesus has a totally different perspective than you and I do when we're in the middle of a deadly storm. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Now, both in Matthew and Mark, just a few stories earlier in the way they tied their gospel together, in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 8, there's the story of the centurion who comes to Jesus and has a sick servant, and he said, Come heal him. And Jesus says, I'll go. And he says, Whoa, you don't have to come. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And it said Jesus marveled at that faith. He marveled at that faith. And then just a couple stories later, he's marveling that his disciples, the ones closest to him, still have so little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. Rebuked the winds and the sea. Mark's gospel, it says what he said. He said, Peace, be still. Exodus 14. You got to have these things in your mind when you're reading these stories. Exodus 14. Who is the one who tames and rebukes the seas and stills the waters? It's Yahweh, the one true God. Matthew is assigning that role. Matthew and Mark are using the language of the biblical poets who use the story of Yahweh taming the waters of the Red Sea as a way of communicating how he stills the chaotic waters of our lives. Matthew is using that language to then put Jesus in the spot of Yahweh, the one true God. Now it is Jesus is the one who stills the raging seas. Okay. And there was a great calm. And look at this. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? What sort of man is? Because see, it's only God who can tame these waters. Now, all of a sudden, what sort of man is this that now mankind, Matthew, just the next chapter, talks about in a healing of forgiveness, the man that was paralytic. It said that the people marveled, saying, What kind of authority has been given to man? So it makes sense for us to think that God can still raging waters. But now that authority has been given to Jesus, is what Matthew and Mark are trying to say. What sort of man is this that can speak to the chaotic waters? So many times we want Jesus to calm the raging waters, peace be still, when first he has to speak to us, peace be still. He has to calm the raging waters that are in our hearts before he can calm raging waters that are in our life. And see, that's what fear is trying to do. You can never... Okay. So I want to say focused and under control. This is so critical. Because I want to tell you, this could change your life. I mean, maybe it's just another, you know, pretty good story, good message, and we move on. That's fine. But there's a few of you that I believe this could make all the difference. First, if you're going to step out of the boat and walk on water, you got to trust Jesus, okay? But before he's calming the raging storms, he says to his disciples, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" See, instead, when we let fear control us, our actions are stemmed from fear, and Jesus wants our actions to stem from faith. And this is why first we have to just take heart. We have to recognize fear's trying to control us. But when we take heart and recognize Jesus now, we can understand where his authority is and the authority that's been given to us. And that is a ground we stand on, faith. Okay. Now, when you step out onto the water, you're stepping out onto the word and will of God. You're not walking on water. You walk on the word of God. That's faith. That's trust. So let me just now tell you how all of these things, I've taught these things before. And I've had different levels of challenges and trials in my life that those have stemmed from. But in the recent fight for our son, I told the whole story of the trial we went through and have gone through with our son Urias just a few weeks ago. So I can't tell the whole story because there's just so much to it. But I want to tell you how all these things became very real to me and to my wife in the midst of a raging storm. This is not just theory or principle to me, okay? So, but just to give you some highlights if you've not heard the story, when we went in for our son, our fifth child, our son Urias to be born, experienced in the delivery process, he experienced what's called a placental abruption. Oxygen was cut off from him, and in the delivery process, he, medically speaking, died. He was delivered with not breathing, and when not breathing, his heart had stopped, had no pulse, all of his organs were shut down, and he came out dead. And that, in a moment, a sudden storm arises. And I told you, the first things that I, other than praying in the Spirit and watching those doctors and nurses try to resuscitate my son, all I had was the Word of God because I've been praying it for so long. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears." That was fear. Fear tried to take hold of me. Tried to latch on. I could feel it rise. Watching them try to resuscitate my son. The thoughts, when are they going to quit? Are they going to call it? What am I going to do if they just call it? If they just pick their hands up and say, "We can do no more." What am I going to do? "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And yes, they resuscitated him, and he was alive miraculously. They went much longer than they should have, and as we hear the stories of the nurses or doctors, they don't even know why they kept going. The nurse who actually did the chest compressions just said it felt like someone was in the room telling us to keep going. And so yes, he was brought back to life, but all they could say is, "Your son is very, very sick." And he got care flighted to a NICU in Plano, Texas. And on my way there, one of our pastors was driving me there so I could focus. And I'm getting my heart set and I'm meditating on, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." And the next day, after they'd had about a day of observing him, came all the conversations from the doctor. And so That was when the shadow of death loomed large and dark. And I sat in that NICU at his bedside with the doctor and neurologist, and they're saying, "Mr. Sheriff, your son's been through a lot. And most likely, we don't know, it's very early to tell, but most likely, your son is going to suffer from cerebral palsy, maybe epilepsy. It's very likely that he'll have seizures his whole life. He may never talk, he may never walk, he may never be able to feed himself. It's early to tell, we don't know, but we just need you to know that he's got a long road." And you just felt it all start to come up. And in that moment, I'll teach you why I did this before I'm done. I looked at the doctor and the neurologist and I just said, "Thank you. Thank you for caring for my son, and I know you're doing everything medically you can for my son. But you need to know that my wife and I are people of faith. We have a whole church praying for my son. And I think my son is going to surprise you. I think my son's going to surprise you." And I remember getting up from that conversation, and as I'm walking out, I felt the waters rise. I felt my heart start to beat out of my chest. I felt the tears just trying to flow. And as I'm walking out, in the raging scream of the fear, I just heard the whisper in my spirit, "Don't be afraid. Believe only. Don't be afraid. Believe only." And so I'm just trying to figure out, how do I even tell my wife what they said? Okay. Letting the tears of just sorrow flow and hurt, but not doubt. And those words that I felt the Lord tell me comes from a story in Mark chapter 5. Mark puts this story right between the story of Jesus calming the storm and Jesus walking on water. And in the middle, in Mark chapter 5, pretty much the second half of that whole chapter, verse 21 to 43, it says, Jairus' daughter restored to life. And in this story, you have a father who's crying out to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, please come heal my daughter. She is very, very sick." And I felt the urgency and the pain in that father's voice in a new way. And he says, "Okay, I'm coming." And on the way, he gets stopped. A woman who for years and years had dealt with an issue of blood. And she had thought, if I could just touch his prayer shawl, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. And so she makes her way through the crowd, touches Jesus, gets healed, and Jesus stops and turns around. "Who touched me?" His disciples are like, "Teacher, come on, there's like a lot of people here. It could be anybody." He says, "No, I felt power flow out of me." And finally, the woman comes back, admits it was her, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." But it says, while he was still talking to the woman, a servant from Jairus' household came and said, "Master, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." And all of a sudden I could imagine all the thoughts that the father's going through. The sorrow, the hurt, the pain, what that felt like, hearing those words, not being there with his daughter's last breath, wondering if maybe Jesus hadn't stopped, maybe he could have got there on time. And it says this in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Believe only. Don't fear, because see, fear is trying to overwhelm you. Fear is trying to take hold of you. Believe. You came to me in faith. And it says, he didn't talk to everybody else. It says he looked at Jairus. It's like almost like he grabbed him and said, "Look me in the eye. Don't be afraid. Believe only." And he goes to Jairus' house, makes a bit of a show, says, get out of here, she's not dead, she's asleep. And goes in and raises her to life. Raises her from the dead. And that's when I felt fear. Now, it's not going to have power over me. I'm going to stare it in the face. It's trying, the waters are raging, and I can speak to them. I know who you are, and I know who rules the raging of the seas. I know who raises the dead. I know who heals the sick. And that spirit is in me. And the same authority that raised Jesus from the dead, the same authority Jesus walked in that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, that healed every person that was sick, cleansed every leper, healed every single person, is in me and says, peace be still. The Passion Translation of the same verse says, but Jesus refused to listen to what they were told and said to the Jewish official, don't yield to fear. All you need to do is keep on believing. See, when we let feelings of fear control us, everything we say and everything we do stems from fear. But when we take heart and recognize Jesus is right here, you may think he's not paying attention, but he's right here. He's the one who calms the raging of the seas. He rebukes the waves. He's the one. At first, he has to tell us, peace, be still. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, my peace I give you. It's not like the fragile peace of the world, but it's the peace I give you. So let your hearts not be afraid. That in that moment, I could sense God's peace. Not because I felt it in my emotions. My emotions were all over the place. But I could have the confidence in God's word. And I didn't budge. We weren't going to budge. It didn't have to happen immediately in the way I wanted it to. But I knew that if I kept on believing and I stood on God's word, I know God's word. It's not theory to me. It's real. It's real life. It is the truth that I'm going to base my life on. I'm willing to bet my life on it. And I did. We did. We stood there in the face of fear. When fear kept trying to say, that's fine. Tell me what you got to tell me. You don't have authority here over my son. Your word is only a word. It's not the word. And I didn't have to be rude to the doctors or nurses. They could tell me everything they need because I know that they're not the ones who are going to have the final word. A day later, when my wife and I went through the same series of conversations, same thing, thank you. We appreciate what you're doing. We're people of faith. And I think my son's going to surprise you. And it was that day, 2 days later, that I wrote that prayer that we posted for everybody to see. Because all the people who were saying, we're praying for you. I want you to pray the right way. Don't be praying some stupid prayers, okay? And I put in that prayer exactly where that comes from the Word of God. So that you could see it and you could stand on it yourself. These aren't Bible verses to me. It's the Word of God. And if I'm going to step out of this boat of fear that's trying to terrorize me and my family, trying to destroy my life, my family's life, I'm going to step out of that stinking boat. I'm going to put it all on the line for Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 40, this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 40, he looks at Martha and he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, would you not see the glory of God? See, every time fear is trying to trap you, it's an opportunity for God to get all the glory. So stop taking it in on all yourself. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Let God fight for you. Because when He fights for you, He gets all the glory. Ain't no glory we get in our son being healthy. What did we do? We believed and we prayed. That's the only thing we could do. And that was enough. God did the work. Even the doctors, people say, well, was it really a miracle? Well, ask the doctors. They'll tell you. Yeah. Ask all the medical staff. I'm not afraid of what they say because they know what happened. Yeah. They don't know what happened. That's what they know. So I'm telling you, now I'm not a person who struggles with ongoing fear a lot. I have feelings of fear. Each and every day, I had to wake up every day. We spent 19 days in that NICU, all 19 days, every time I'm on my way to the hospital, the voice of fear, they're going to tell you bad news today. They're going to tell you that the progress has stalled. They're going to tell you that things have gone for the worse. I heard those voices every day, and every day I stared it in the face and I said, you have no authority here. I am not going to be afraid because I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe God's word and I'm not going to be swayed off of it. Now, just with my remaining time, again, these are stories and Bible verses if you don't actually engage with faith in this, okay? For you, it might just sound, I understand that there's a lot of, but what abouts in your personal life? I can't explain all of it. Maybe I could listen to every story, but that's not going to help. You believing is what's going to help. And I'm only telling you my personal experience that we beat fear. I personally don't have that ongoing struggle that I know many people have, but I did have a raging storm try to destroy my wife and I. And we won. And I want you to win. Because that's who you are. You are victorious. Stop giving in to a lie that you're not. Okay? So just with my remaining time, there's far more here. But I want to teach you just essentially how to walk through that process very briefly. Again, this could be many, many, many other messages to give you much more, but let me just give you the bottom line on what this is. Philippians chapter 4, two simple verses that makes all the difference when you're up against fear. Do not worry about anything, about anything, about anything, anything, anything. So there is no, but what about? Don't worry about it. But that isn't to say, don't do anything. But don't let your actions stem from fear. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. Prayer isn't just some therapeutic exercise that makes you feel better, but doesn't do anything. Many people just think prayer is just for personal therapy and it just makes you feel better, but it really doesn't do anything except that. No. Prayer first and foremost. Understand this. Prayer is not our way of twisting God's arm to get Him to do what we think He should do, okay? Prayer first and foremost is for intimacy, because when you are intimate with the Prince of Peace, then you will have peace. That from a posture of peace, then you can tell the raging storm, peace be still. You cannot tell the raging storm, peace be still, if you don't have peace in here. You don't have the authority to do so. So instead of worrying, you pray. Then prayer activates God's will and God's word. You and I are in partnership with God. That's your action, is to be in partnership with God, to activate His word and His will in this world, in your life, in that same situation that's making you afraid. That's why you have to know His will and know His word. Because that's what you're going to pray. Tell God what you need. Get in prayer and speak His word over your... What does the word say about that situation you're dealing with? In our situation, it was my son was very, very... I don't know the medical term for very, but very sick. Very sick. Where it's possible he will never be healthy. That was a medical word over my son. God's word is that he is healed, has been healed. That's God's word. So what did we do? We spoke His word out of our mouth. Who is this man that the wind and seas obey Him? That man is in me, and I'm a man. You're a human. I'm a human who now has that same authority to speak His word over situations. So pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. See, you got to know, gratitude shuts fear down. I'm telling you, this is not just the word of God, it's chemical in your brain. When you are afraid, sincere gratitude shuts fear down and activates God's love. It activates love. Just look it up. Your threat responses, threat, reward, your amygdala. If you just want to really care about that stuff, look it up. It's your brain. And your brain cannot experience threat and reward at the same time. It's one or the other. It cannot experience fear and love at the same time. Gratitude activates love that shuts fear down. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. That's why you have to be thankful. And I knew that. That's why no matter what I felt like, I found something to be thankful for so that that fear would shut up. And so I was just Mr. Gratitude everywhere because I was sincerely grateful, but I also knew I'm not going to let the voice of fear have the loudest voice. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to look at the nurse and say, I'm grateful. I'm going to look at the facility staff and say, I'm grateful. I'm going to look at the front desk and say, I'm grateful. I'm going to look at the doctor and say, I'm grateful. I'm going to look at my wife and say, I'm grateful. I'm going to pray to God, I'm grateful, because I'm shutting the voice of fear down. I'm not going to be afraid. Whatever I say and do is going to stem from faith, so I have to shut fear up. I'm going to thank God for what He's done. Then, next verse, verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace. You're desiring God's peace, but you're giving fear the strongest voice. Shut fear up, and guess what? Peace will just be poured out upon you. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds any strategy you have to mitigate your fear. Any control mechanism you're reaching out for to try to get control of the situation. No, God's peace, which surpasses understanding, is there for you to experience. You have to stop worrying about it. You have to take heart and recognize it is I. You can pray and you can be grateful, and now you cannot be afraid. And when you are not afraid, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. It will be the guardian of your heart and mind, because fear is running rampant in your heart and mind. And you need a guardian. You need, and I would say the Prince of Peace is a pretty darn good guard over your heart and mind. And that doesn't mean you get to microwave a miracle. It doesn't mean you get to twist God's arm for Him to do what you think He should do. It means that you're going to build trust in Him and you're going to speak His word. You're going to stand on His word and you're going to speak His word. That's why you can take heart. And that's going to guard your hearts and mind all 19 days. Reminding myself of God's word so that that peace is guarding our hearts and mind, because I knew I am going to whoop the devil's butt. I'm going to go into that NICU and somebody else is going to get healed. Somebody else is going to experience God's peace because I'm there. I'm going to bring it. And that the shadow of death, I mean, think about what a NICU is. Death is reigning supreme. And so I just became an insurgent for God's peace. I just became a terrorist to the devil's kingdom. And so I knew that when you're with me, you're going to experience peace. When that doctor comes and tells me bad news, they're going to experience God's peace that they're not going to be able to explain. When that nurse tells me how he's been doing, they're going to experience God's peace like they can't explain. And I'm determined for that. And I'm not budging off of it. So you just don't even worry about arguing with me on this one. But you might not have raging storms like that your entire life. I hope not. I would really prefer to not have that again. But I don't have to be afraid if something bad happens in my life. Because I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to believe only. That's all I'm going to do is I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. But what about I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe God's word is the final word. I don't have to be rude about it. I don't have to be arrogant about it. It's not me on the line anyway. It's God on the line. God's word's on the line, and He's going to come through. He watches over His word to perform it. Jeremiah chapter 11. He's going to watch over His word to perform it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak it, and I'm going to keep speaking it, and I'm going to keep speaking it. And I'm going to tell all those nurses, you need to know that we're people of faith, and there's a prayer that you're welcome to pray every time you get in the presence of my son. You pray this prayer over him, and we'll see what happens. What are you struggling with? Can I pray for you? What are you dealing with? Can I pray for you? And you can be an insurgent for God's peace. You can be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. All right. This is what you pray. Matthew chapter 6. the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus tell us to pray? Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My situations are crazy, but your name is holy. Amen. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be done. Be done. Be executed. Be fulfilled here on earth. In this situation that I'm struggling with, my son is very sick. And your kingdom will come. Your righteousness, peace, and joy will come in this situation. And your will for his full and total recovery and healing will be done. That's how I'm going to pray, because that's how Jesus told me to pray. So that's what I'm, and those aren't just words to me. Those have to stem from a place of confidence and assurance, a faith, not fear. Most of our prayers stem from fear. And okay, that's fine to get that out first. But once that fear is out, take heart. It is I, Jesus. Don't be afraid. And start walking with confidence for God's will to be done. Let me give you just one more. 1 John chapter 5. Go back one verse. Back one verse. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. Not arrogance we have in our own ability. Not swagger we have in our own faith. But we have a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. That's why you need to know his will. And I'm not just talking about his specific will for you. I know God's will is to heal, so I'm not budging from that. I'm confident in it. And it doesn't matter what I see in the natural. That's why I can be grateful to doctors for what they're doing. They're doing the best they can. They're doing everything they know how to do. I don't have to rebuke them. I don't have to be swayed by them. I can let them speak because I have a confidence that if I ask anything according to the will of God, I'm confident he hears us. And, next verse, verse 16. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We know. And I'm confident of this. And my confidence doesn't come from theory. I've seen it time and time again in your life. And I've seen it time and time again in my life. And I'm confident in this. And that's why when the voice of fear starts to scream, when the waters start to rise and the floods come, it's going to come. This is, for my, it's not going to be the last time I struggle with fear. It's not going to be the last time I struggle. It's not going to be the last time I feel afraid. But in that moment, I can take heart because I'm confident that the one who walks on the water is saying, come on out here. Come out here. You don't have to be afraid. Believe only. And I'm going to step out of that boat and I'm going to stand on the word of God. And we're going to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And so can you. So can you. There's nothing special about my wife and I. There's nothing special about our pastor. We're human beings like you and therefore been given the same authority that's been given to you, and the same possibility for confidence and assurance in God's word is available to you too. So it's time to stand on that word and step out of the boat at the prison that fears put you in. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, it's you who rebuke the waves. It's you who stills the storm. And so we say in your word, peace be still. We speak to the chaos in our life and say, peace be still. But we first hear the words in our own heart, peace. Peace be still. I speak that word of peace to all who hear me in this moment. Peace. Take heart. Peace. Peace be still. You have only to believe. Believe God's word. We stand on your word. Jesus, you were the full manifestation of the word of God, and you've put that word in our lips, in our life. And so we speak your word. We speak your word, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, strengthen our hearts of faith so that by your power, we step out of the boat and walk on water. We step out of the boat and speak peace to the chaos in our lives and in our world. We speak peace. May we become vessels of peace that does damage to whatever ground the enemy has taken in our life. Takes back ground the enemy has taken. Being a light in our community, a light of peace in the midst of a fearful world. And I thank you for this and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen.